Well, good morning. Bright and early today, 8:30 worship. So we're glad you're here. We're so glad to have So Free here. They've been here all week. I mean, they've been here longer this week than we've probably been in this building since June. So just this week. But we are delighted to have them with us and look forward to having them sing in the second service. And we're also delighted to have them coming back for an open air concert on September 13th, I believe it is, at 6 o'clock or so. That's when we normally have our evening Sunday night service, when we're able to have those. We're going to do it outside. They don't have to wear shields when they're outside. And you can bring lawn chairs and just come and enjoy. I was telling them yesterday when they were rehearsing, I'm praying for a cool front to come through. Amen. In September, about that time, if not before, it'd be fine with me. That Gulf water needs to cool just a little bit. Amen. And that'd be good. I told my family yesterday, I'm done with the pandemic. I'm done with heat. I'm done with hurricanes. I'm just ready for fall and sweater vest weather and Christmas. Amen. That's what I'm looking forward to. This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 45, Genesis chapter 45, and we're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis today. We'll be looking at chapter 45. I'm going to call it Revelation in Egypt. Revelation in Egypt. Last week, we saw transformation in Egypt. And let me just, I know that we have some college students that are back in the area at UM and other campuses. And so hopefully most of them are in their college community group right now. That was starting with Pastor Stephen at 9 o'clock this morning, starting back for the first time since the pandemic really hit back in March. So we're thrilled about that. And so most of our college students are probably in community group right now. We hope so. If you're not there, you can slip out and come back and hear the music again. And then the sermon will be at 10:30 as well. But I just want to kind of set the stage, give you a little of the backstory as we move into chapter 45 today, as we think about Revelation in Egypt. And so let me do it this way. If you remember the story at all, or let me help fill you in to a degree. I can't re-preach all of Genesis to get us here, but Joseph had mercifully orchestrated his brother's second visit to Egypt to test their hearts. His method was to create situations that both tried and revealed their character. And when they had arrived in Egypt on their second trip, if you will remember, they were invited to have a meal at Joseph's house, and they were terrified. I mean, they were frightened out of their skin. You see, the rumor had it that wealthy, powerful Egyptian leaders and rulers had torture chambers in their houses, and they could not figure at all why would they be singled out, right, to go to Joseph's house when there were so many others from other parts of the region coming to get grain in Egypt. And so they were troubled, but when they arrived at Joseph's house, man, they were treated as guests of honor. And if you'll remember, Joseph mercifully served them that lunch, and they ate and drank. They feasted marvelously through the afternoon, and remember, Joseph had them seated from the oldest son to the youngest son, and they're like scratching their heads. How does this Egyptian dude know how we were born in our family? That's kind of strange. Remember, he gave Benjamin five times everything that he gave his other brothers. Well, the day after that feast, Joseph sends his brothers back home to Canaan with grain in their sacks, right, to provide for their family, since the famine is in year 2 out of 7. And so as soon as they get out of town, see, Joseph has set them up. One more test. And so Joseph sends his steward and a posse after his brothers, and they stop them and they say, "What is this evil you have done? Why have you treated my Lord so wickedly as to take his silver cup, his precious silver drinking cup, and with which he practices divination?" And so the men, if you remember from chapter 44, say, "We have not stolen your Lord's silver cup. I can guarantee it." And then so they go through the sacks of grain and their possessions, and they find the silver cup in whose sack was it in? Benjamin's sack, who was the apple of his daddy's eye, right? His current most favorite son, Benjamin. And they were in absolute horror. So what would these brothers do now in this terrible situation? I mean, would they sacrifice Benjamin to save themselves? Would they start finger-pointing, playing the blame game, blaming one another for this tragic event? No, they did not. In fact, Judah stepped up to the plate. He stepped forward and confessed, not to taking Joseph's silver cup, but Judah confessed that God had found out their long-standing guilt. Then, in a long, impassioned plea on behalf of his brothers, Judah pleaded to Joseph for the release of Benjamin. And Judah demonstrated that a transformation had taken place within him and his brothers' lives. Not only did the brothers admit their guilt, they also affirmed their love for their father, who has really mistreated them all their lives. And they even affirmed their love for their brother Benjamin. In fact, if you remember last week, and you probably didn't do this like I did, but I counted in chapter 44, Judah mentions his father 15 times in that impassioned plea. It kind of shows you how he was serving his father. He had his father's interest at heart in this plea. It wasn't just to save his own skin. It was that he knew that his father would die if Benjamin did not return back to Canaan with his family. And so, you see, they had proven their integrity and their family loyalty. Transformation had indeed happened in Egypt, and Judah himself stepped forward to take Benjamin's place, foreshadowing what the ultimate son of Judah would do, that's Jesus Christ, for his people in the future. And it's at this point, beloved, it's at this point that Judah could not control himself any longer. And so we move into chapter 45. All right, you got Genesis 45? See, I got it. Got it. All right, we want you to have a Bible and follow along. It's not my word, but God's word that matters. All right, Genesis 45. Let's look at the first three verses. We're going to do this like we've done in these chapters lately in Genesis. We'll read it as we go through the sermon today. Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 3. Check them out. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So, point number one, Joseph reveals his identity. Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. Now, Joseph's revelation was not only a surprise for his brothers, Joseph's revelation was a surprise to the Egyptians. I mean, Joseph had kept this one close to his vest, if you will. Because if the Egyptians had discovered that these men had beaten him and sold him into slavery and all of this, they could have taken action earlier in this story. And so Joseph had kept this a secret just for himself. And so, but his brothers, look at the text, his brothers were literally speechless. And understandably so. I mean, they had just discovered that their brother, whom they had assumed was either a slave in Egypt or even possibly dead, was actually still alive and a powerful leader in Egypt. This mysterious Egyptian was not so mysterious anymore. And so they are alarmed at the prospect of having to stand before their brother Joseph, who's now again a leader, one of the top leaders in the nation of Egypt. I mean, this their brother could have them executed, tortured, or imprisoned, or all the above. And so Joseph then reveals his identity to his brothers. That's in verses 1 through 3. But I want you to see in verses 4 through 8, it's a beautiful thing here. Joseph reveals his theology. Okay? Joseph reveals his theology in verses 4 through 8. Let's follow that. Look at verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me. I mean, they're like standing there like in shock and awe, right? I mean, and frozen. You've been there. You know, you've had that moment in your life. You're at the doctor's office or you're this or that, and your mind goes numb and you're hearing words, but you're not understanding what those words actually may be that you're to respond to. You're just kind of numb, standing there in your sandals, in your boots, and whatever you're in. You know, and so the brothers are just, and Joseph says, come to me. I want a hug on you. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to bruise you. I'm not going to imprison you. I'm not going to have you beaten. Joseph says, listen, look at it, verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Verse 5. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. And so we see here, Joseph reveals his theology to his brothers. And Dr. J.I. Packer, who just recently passed away, he just recently went to be with the Lord. He's an Anglican brother, all right? He was a true Bible-believing Anglican. In fact, they disavowed him. They kicked him out of their denomination, if you will, because he was so conservative and true to the Bible, all right? But the Anglicans, they had a journey in their theology. But Dr. Packer stayed true to his theology, and he wrote a great book called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. It's the title of it, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Dr. J.I. Packer, who just recently passed away, he coined a term. The term is known as antinomy. Now, some of you may know this term, others would not know this term, but the word antinomy was described by Dr. Packer this way. It describes two biblical truths that seem to butt heads and that seem to be contrary to one another. Those are truths in the Bible that he called antinomies. And so Joseph here in these verses is speaking of an antinomy, a mystery. Things that do not really go together in our minds, but that are still biblically presented and are biblically true, whether they fit in our minds or not. And so here in these verses, Joseph is speaking of the relationship between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Joseph does not attempt to alleviate the tension between the two truths. Now, so on the one hand, Joseph attributes his brother's actions to the sovereignty of God. He mentions that three times in these verses. He says there in verse 5, for God sent me before you to preserve life. In verse 7, he says, and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. In verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. I mean, three times Joseph attributes his being in Egypt to the sovereignty of God, the sovereign hand of God. Now, on the other hand, Joseph attributes his brother's actions to their own wills, right? You'll see that in verse 5, for example. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. He tells them point blank, you guys sold me here, right? And so I want you to see, Joseph's brothers do not get a pass because the sovereign God of the universe used them to accomplish his own purposes. Now, God did not force these brothers to hate Joseph. God did not force these brothers to throw him into the pit. God's brothers did not force them to think about murdering him out in the wilderness and just leaving him out there to be eaten by wild animals. God did not force them into selling him to the Ishmaelites back earlier in the story of Joseph. God didn't force them to do any of those things. Those men operated of their own will. It's a sinful will, and that they did exactly what they wanted and intended to do without any coercion from God or anyone else. And so you see those two sides of this. I talk about it in theology at the University of Mobile. You know, you have divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And like any airplane you're going to get on, you're going to want two wings, one on each side. Plane does not fly very well without either wing. And so that's what we see. We see two-wing theology here in Genesis chapter 45 as Joseph is sharing what he believes about God. See, Joseph is not angry at his brothers. Joseph is not angry at his brothers. I'm going to tell you, that's a pretty big man, isn't it? I mean, think about what he's been through. 22 years in Egypt. After having been beaten and sold into slavery, and presumed dead or either still a slave somewhere struggling to live, Joseph has forgiven his brothers. What a beautiful, beautiful thing to see. Now, you may say, Pastor Jay, you know, so what you're saying is God uses sinful people to accomplish his sovereign decree. And that's a good question if you're asking it. So in other words, for God to accomplish his purposes, he uses sinful men, women, and young people. Well, absolutely he does. I mean, who else is he going to use? The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The only sinless person that God used in his sovereign plan was whom? Jesus Christ, right? So everyone else is a sinner by biblical definition. Everything that God does in accomplishing his decree involves sinful people and their actions. And so we see Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers, and then Joseph reveals his theology to his brothers. It was ultimately God who sent me here to preserve the life of my family and his promised seed. That leads to number three. Number three, look in verses 9 through 15. Let's read those now. Joseph reveals his plan. You see, Joseph reveals his identity. Joseph reveals his theology. And now Joseph reveals his plan, right? So look in verse 9. Joseph says, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. And so we see here now Joseph is revealing his plan. Joseph has considered the need of his family, and Joseph has considered God's provision in the form of his current position in Egypt. I mean, Joseph has the resources, he has the position, and he has the knowledge to care adequately for his family. So he says, hey guys, go back home, load up daddy, get all your kids and all that, and let's get them down here into Egypt and put you in the land of Goshen, and I will be able to provide for your needs. There are 5 more years of horrible famine. 5 more years of bad, bad times. before it even starts to get better. Let me provide for you. You see, Joseph knows God has sent him to Egypt in order to preserve his family. So Joseph reveals his plan in verses 9 through 15. Then in verses 16 through 24, God reveals Joseph's favor with Pharaoh. God reveals Joseph's favor with Pharaoh. Look there, if you would, with me in verse 16. And when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. And you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. You see how God has favored Joseph in the eyes of Pharaoh? That's awesome, isn't it? Look at verse 21. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. All right, that flesh is still in all of us, amen? And so Joseph is saying, don't you guys get mean to each other on the trip back now. Don't do that. So we see here, God reveals Joseph's favor with Pharaoh. It is clear in this text, God is working providentially in all of these circumstances to accomplish his purpose. God is preserving the promised seed. You see, beloved, listen. God makes a promise to us in Genesis 3:15 that there is going to be the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And God is faithful to his promises. Do you remember our memory verse from 2 weeks ago? 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is what? Faithful. He will surely do it. God is faithful to his promises. And he gives us one in Genesis 3:15. And so he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And so what we see here is God is favoring Joseph. God grants Joseph favor with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and God is going to preserve and protect that promised seed, which comes through the line, as we've seen in our study of Genesis, through the line of Judah. The fifth point, as we finish out the chapter this morning, the brothers reveal the truth to Israel. Remember, Israel's their father. The brothers reveal the truth to Israel. This is verses 25 through 28. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. That's his old name. Remember, Israel's the covenant name the Lord gave him. But they came to their father Jacob, and they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he's ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb. Why? For he did not believe them. I mean, they've been lying to him all their lives. And so that's his normal reaction to them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And notice that here Moses changes from Jacob now to Israel, the covenant name. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. What a beautiful story in Genesis chapter 45. Now, I want to give you three quick takeaways this morning, all right? Three quick takeaways for you to jot down as we conclude the sermon this morning. All right? You're listening quite well today. You're doing excellent. All right? Here we go. Number one, Christian, remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. This is so important. And I kind of get this from the opening verses of Genesis chapter 45. I mean, Joseph knows who he is. He's revealing his identity to his brothers. Joseph has been in Egypt now, if I've calculated correctly, 22 years. And he's not Egyptian. Now that's a good catch right there. I'll have a different stand next time. He's ruling over Egypt. All right, he's ruling over Egypt for now serving Pharaoh. But he's been there a total of 22 years. He was in prison for a long time. He served in Potiphar's house for a time before he went to prison. All those things. But here's the thing: he knows who he is. He's an Israelite. He is a Hebrew. He is the son of Israel. And God has made his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob. And that's who he is. And so he knows who he is. Listen, let me just say this before I knock everything over up here, all right? Never forget who you are in Christ. You see, you may make the team, or you may not make the team. You may make the National Honor Society, or you may not make the National Honor Society. You may make the dance squad. You may make the singing group. Not everybody can be in So Free. Not everyone can be in Voices of Mobile. Not everyone can be on the cheer team in a middle school or high school or anything else, right? And so sometimes we put the essence of who we are. In other words, I'm a football player. I'm a volleyball player. I'm a singer. I'm a whatever. And you put that in the blank. And that's like your dominant thing that drives you. And it's very important for you and me to fight that spiritual warfare, which is what this is, where we're taking every thought captive to obey Christ. And we remember that my primary identity as a Christian is not as a football player or a teacher or a pastor, but I'm a Christian. I'm a son of God. You see, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men can become sons of God. And it's so critical for us to remember that. Because, again, there are going to be disappointments in my life and for my children and for your children and for your grandchildren and for you. You know, and I'm an American, and I am thankful to God that I was born in America, that I live in America, that I can serve and worship in America. I am thankful. And our republic is in jeopardy. But the kingdom of God's not. And so we need to remember who we are in Jesus Christ as a Christian. You see, you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this. This is our memory verse for this week. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. So if you want to turn over in your Bible, in fact, I'm going to encourage you, just flip over to 1 Peter in the New Testament. It's near the end. It's right in front of 2 Peter. All right? 1 Peter, 2 Peter. If you will find 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it's good to see it. Mark it. Highlight it. We're going to highlight Bibles this afternoon at 4 o'clock that will be given away to Fostering Together Gulf Coast. I love to highlight my Bible, and this one's highlighted in my Bible, 1 Peter 2, 24, which says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin," notice it, "and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." That's not talking about physical illnesses directly. It's talking about our spiritual illness of sin in context, right? And so 1 Peter 2:24, you got it? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might, what? Die to sin and live to righteousness. Has there been a change in your life? You can walk an aisle, sign a card, raise a hand, say a prayer. You can do all these things, have been baptized 15 times, but if there's been no heart change, no regeneration, then you haven't been born again. And you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. We sang that in our music today. You know, Jesus is the only Savior. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Those Telly people in Pakistan, 2.8 million of them or so, I believe, as Pastor Jared mentioned in our prayer time, I mean, there's not a one of them that's Christian. And Pakistan's a hard country to go into. If you have missionary on your passport, your visa, you ain't getting in. It's a very difficult country to either enter into, but we need to be praying for these people. 1 Peter 2:24, that's our memory verse of the week, Crawford. Let's teach that to ourselves, to our children. Our children practice their handwriting in homeschool with the memory verse of the week. And so far, it has worked wonderfully. They have learned 1 Thessalonians 5:24, Mark 10:45 from last week. And they'll be starting tomorrow in homeschool, writing out 1 Peter 2:24. Mary Grace did say, Daddy, can't you pick a shorter memory verse? You have to appreciate her heart. Amen. Christian, remember who you are in Christ. Number two, takeaway number two. You are responsible and accountable for your actions. You are responsible and accountable for your actions. You remember Dr. Packer coined that term antinomy, which those are two truths that you see running through Scripture consistently. We are responsible for sin. We are responsible and accountable for our own choices and our own sin. And yet God is sovereign. Not one molecule of dust floats to this earth apart from God's sovereign control. How do those things mesh in our minds? They don't have to. I mean, someone asked Charles Spurgeon, you know, how do you reconcile, you know, God's sovereignty and human responsibility? And Charles Spurgeon, and every side likes to quote Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, well, you don't have to reconcile friends. Amen? In other words, we may not be able to figure it out, but the Bible does teach those two truths at the same time. That's why Dr. Packer calls it an antinomy. Let me give you Romans 3:19. Listen to this. Listen. You are responsible and accountable for your actions. You say, oh, I'm not. I've got a chemical imbalance, or I was treated this way growing up, or I was abused, or I was this. And listen, we all have something wrong with us. We all messed up. Everyone, I'm sorry, we just are. All right. In fact, all 7 billion people on planet Earth are messed up. It's only in Christ that we are forgiven, and then the process of being granted shalom, wholeness in Christ, begins. But Romans 3:19 says this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. Notice it. Every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Now that sounds like, to me, and I'm not a math major, and word problems are not my thing anyway, but this sounds like everybody is guilty and accountable before God for their actions. And that is what the Bible teaches. Amen. And so that's that one side of the antinomy, human responsibility. You can't say, well, God decreed me to go blow up the abortion clinic. God decreed me to kill this person because, you know, God spoke to me and said that he had a demon in him. I mean, that you committed murder. We are responsible for our actions and for our sins, and that's important to remember as a takeaway. So, Christian, remember who you are in Christ. Very significant, very important. Number two, again, you are responsible and accountable for your actions. And then number three, in this verse you know quite well, Romans 8:28, but let me give you what I came up with Friday in writing this out. God is working all things together for good for those who love God and who've been called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. God is working all things together for good for those who love God, the called according to his purpose. But I want you to think about the inverse of Romans 8:28. Because, you know, and I know verses I didn't even think could be on coffee mugs can be on coffee mugs. Thanks to Jason Stedham, I know that. Amen. And Kenneth. But this one's a coffee mug verse for sure, right? Romans 8:28. And I believe it's true with all my heart. That's one reason I have hope today for the future of this nation, that these college students right here singing, preparing for their future, their vocation, the calling God's placed on their lives. My children, your children, your grandchildren. It'd be easy. I've told y'all before, I'd be a really good negative old man. Pessimistic. I would be a really good grouch, cynic. In my flesh, that's what I am. It's only going to get worse. Everything. She's going to fall off the hoverboard and sprain her wrist. Well, she actually did that. So, see, sometimes I'm right. But I can be very negative. Just telling y'all. And it's the Bible and the truths of Scripture that keep me coming back from being drowned in negativity and discouragement and despair. And so God is working all things together for good for those who love him, for the called according to his purpose. But the inverse of Romans 28 then would also be true. God is working all things together for bad for those who do not love God, for those who have not been called according to his purpose. And we need to remember that this morning. If you're in this room this morning, you say, you know, I kind of like go from church to church, and I enjoy some good singing, and I enjoy the fellowship, and, you know, I had a guy the other week tell me, you know, I went to church just to be with my friends. I didn't really learn anything. I've been there. Maybe you're still there. What's your theology? Has God changed your heart? Is there a difference in your life now if you're following Christ? I'm going to tell you, when you follow Jesus Christ, he makes a change in your life, right? We say it around here all the time. No one ever meets Jesus and stays the same. You don't. Doesn't mean you're ready for a stained glass window in a cathedral somewhere, all right? You're not perfect, but you're different. Your direction in life is changed, and you're following him. That's what that means. And so this third takeaway is both good news and bad news. For those of us in this room who are saved, it is outstanding news. COVID, the flu, wildfires, terrorists, hurricanes, whatever it is, cannot separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:39. Nothing. This is good news. And really, when you throw in Romans 8:28, you need to take that whole pericope, that whole section in there, and just read it and meditate on it and feast on it, because it all goes together. It all goes together. And that's extremely good news, and news, again, that keeps this guy afloat at times. When school is like cramping my style, and when you've got this regulation, and you got to do it this way, you got to video your classes on the iPad that work sometimes and sometimes they don't, and you got to fill out this paperwork if you're teaching in public schools, you got to do just all of this stuff, and then you think about the election, you think about the far left agenda, you think about the rights agenda, and you think about my children, the national debt, how it's increased since we began worship this morning already, and how are our grandchildren going to deal with that? Well, they can't. They never will. See, we're in such a deep hole in our nation, and really the world is at large, and only Jesus can fix it. And so this is extremely good news. But if you're outside of Christ, if you're not a true follower of Jesus, there is bad that is coming your way. You may have made the team. You may live in the mansion that has five bathrooms, even though you can only use one at a time. You may have the Ferrari and a Jeep in your driveway or in your garage. You may be blessed with all of these things, and yet, you know, but you don't know Christ. You're separated from God. You actually have no hope, although it seems like your life is just rosy. Right? Read Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. Those Psalms is where David says, man, God, why have you blessed these guys? I mean, they don't even like you. They don't love you. They don't go worship you. And man, their investments are going out the roof. They have all the popular friends, and they go to the parties, and they have whatever they need when they want it. And I'm trying to live for you, and man, I'm living in caves, being hunted down. How does this work? Well, David talks about it in Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. And David comes to his senses when he gets his eyes focused on the Lord, Yahweh. And he understands that no matter how good it is for the wicked right now, they're going to perish in the judgment. You see, that leads me as we close. There are some people that I'm frustrated with right now. Are y'all frustrated with anybody? I don't mean y'all. Okay, I don't mean any of y'all. I'm talking, there are some people that I'm concerned for spiritually. And it seems like the more I talk to them or text them or communicate to them, it seems like the more they want to run or put up a wall or a barrier. And that grieves my heart. And I was thinking earlier this morning, we serve a prayer answering God. Maybe I've spoken enough. I'm not saying this is your situation. Because we need to verbalize and stand up for Jesus and speak the truth. But maybe we've done that. And so maybe now what we must do is hit our knees and pray for God in His providence and sovereignty to change their heart. Are you with me on that? There are some people I'm concerned for concerning their soul. I am concerned. And maybe you're like me, and the more you talk or the more you send a message or the more you suggest or the more you do, it seems like the harder that wall becomes between you and them or between them and God. Maybe it's time that we as Christians took prayer seriously and besought the throne of grace on behalf of those people, and let's see what God will do in their lives. And here's my other concluding point, all right? It's all stemming out of number three. God is working all things together for good for those who love Him, the called according to His purpose, but God is also working all things together for bad for those who do not love Him. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Jay, you know, I need to follow Christ. I need to be saved. Let me tell you, there's good news. The good news is that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross, and then to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus, who was dead in the grave, back to life. So that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and believes in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled, made one to God. You said, whoa. You said a while ago in the Spurgeon story that, you know, divine sovereignty and human responsibility aren't enemies, they're friends. I'm not the enemy of God. I'm not Christian, but I'm not the enemy. Well, the Bible says differently. The Bible says if we're not saved, we actually are the enemies of God. That's not politically correct, but that's biblically true. And so this morning, you do need reconciliation. And the only way that you or anyone else will ever have it is by hearing the gospel and responding by faith in the promises of God to you through His gospel. And so this morning, as we prepare to conclude, we're going to come up and have a song. Okay. And Brother Dalton is going to come up in just a moment. And we're going to have a time of response. And as we've been doing in the pandemic, if you just pray in your heart, think through in your mind, and again, there are two emphases here. Number one, pray for that person that's on your heart that needs Christ if you're a Christian. Pray for them. I mean fervently pray. Fervently pray. Stretched out, laid down before God. You don't have to lay on the carpet in the church building to do that. But I mean, in your own heart and mindset, you're just, God, I'm giving him to you. I'm giving her to you. I'm giving them to you. Please, God. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, Romans 10:1. Like Paul prayed for his kinsmen according to the flesh. We need to pray, folks. God does answer the prayer. He does. And number two, if you're here and you need Christ, turn from your sin and cry out to God, Father, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you, Jesus. I repent. I turn from my sins. I'm going to trust what the Bible teaches about you, Jesus. Forgive me, Lord. Change me. Help me grow in my walk with you. Help me follow you faithfully. Let me pray for us and we'll sing. Have you stand? Why don't you stand?